So we're going to finish up on Ayin Vav Amud Beis in order to begin Ayin Zayin Amud Aleph. So if you're counting up from the bottom, I'd like to start with the words Ashkechan, which is counting up about, let's see, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 lines up from the bottom. Ashkechan Sicha, the Gemara quoted a pasuk to prove that Sicha is Kishsia, and that was based on the pasuk, if you remember, referring to Daniel. It says, Lechem Chamudos Lo Achalti, and then it says, V'soch Lo Sachti, and in that context, the pasuk calls it a Tainis, which is Inui, so we see that Sicha is Inui. Is Rechitza Minolan. So we're moving on now to the next case of Rechitza, and then we'll get to the other cases of Inui. So what's the source for Rechitza being an Inui, classified as an Inui, and it's therefore prohibited on Yom Kippur and Nisan? Omar Abzutra, Berebi Tuvia, Omar Kroy, as a posuk in Tilum Kuftes, Vatavo, Chamayim Bekirbo, V'chashemen Be'atzmosov. So the mayim is going inside the body that's drinking, and then the shemen batzmosov is going into the bones. How does the shemen get to the bones? The Gemara is assuming that that's through a process of sicha. In other words, you take the oil and you rub it into your skin, and it goes into the bones. But the important thing about this pasuk in Tehillim is that there's an analogy here between Sicha and Rechitza. The Gemara now assumes that Kemayim Bekirbo, that Mayim Bekirbo is a reference to Rechitza. Now the Gemara says, what do you mean? Mayim Bekirbo, if the Mayim is going inside the body, it's not on the outside, is V'ema Kishsia. Maybe the equation here is between Sicha and Shesia, not Sicha and Rechitza. In other words, we've already established that Sicha is prohibited. We know that Shesia is prohibited. Now we want to extend it to include Rechitza, but maybe this pasuk is not talking about Rechitza at all. It's talking about Shesia. So even though you've defined Sicha as an Inui, but this pasuk is not equating rechitza, washing the body with sicha, but rather shesia. In other words, you have to now establish beyond a shadow of a doubt that this pasuk is talking about washing. Maybe it's talking about drinking. So the Gemara answers dumio deshemen, that it's logical to assume that there's a parallel structure here within this pasuk, and what it says in the sefer, kishemen biatzmosav, that's going to be parallel to the ratio where it says Mayim Bekirbo. And just like in the case of Shemen, the Gemara says, Ma Shemen Mi Ivroi, Shemen is from the outside, because we're talking about Shemen that's being smeared over the body on the outside externally, and it's going inside into the bones. Is so too in the Sefer when it says Mayim Bekirbo, it's also Mi Ivroi. It's also coming from the outside. And therefore, it's referring not to drinking water, but rather to washing in water. The Gemara is not happy with this. V'hotana ipcha kanosiv lei. The Mishnah in Masechet Shabbos seems to have the analogy in just the reverse order. In other words, the Mishnah is going to say that Shemen is being equated in the Sefer to Mayim in the Resha. And what we're going to determine is that Sicha is Kishasiya from the fact that in the Resha it's talking about Shasiya, in the Sefer it's talking about Shemen, and the Shemen is a case of Sicha. In other words, according to the Mishnah in Shabbos, the source for Sicha Kishsia is this very pasuk in Tehillim, not the pasuk that we saw in Sefer Daniel from before. Disnan minayin l'sicha shehi kishsia v'yom ha-kipurim, afal pishen raya l'dover zecha l'dover, shenemar v'tovo, again the same pasuk, v'tovo kemayim bekirbo v'chashemen bi'atzmosov. And the Tan is understanding that Mayim in this pasuk in the Reisha is talking about Shesia, and in the Sefer the Shemen of course is talking about Sicha, and this is going to establish the classification of Sicha as an Inui, because Sicha has the same status as the ratio which is referring to Shasiya, and that's Sicha Kishasiya, and therefore there's no way we can justify in the light of this Mishnah in Shabbos that the ratio of this Pasuk, which speaks about Mayim Bekirbo, is talking about Rechitza. It's talking about, in fact, Sicha. So when it says Vatovu Kimayim Bekirbo, that's Shasiya apparently from this Mishnah. And this really is such a glaring contradiction to Rav Zutra's original statement that this pasuk in Tehillim is referring to Rechitza, that this engenders a whole discussion. What was Mar Zutra thinking? Did he not know the Mishnah in Masechta Shabbos? So he apparently had a way of expanding the interpretation of Tehillim, and if we have time, we'll go through that later on. So now we have to find another source for classifying Rechitza as Inui. If we can't learn it from the Pasuk V'tavov Kemayim Bekirbo, where do we know it from? Elam Ravashi Rechitza Migufei Dekra. From the Pasuk back in Daniel. Now that very same Pasuk has an extra word in it. And that extra word is going to be a ribui for Rechitza. So again, we're going back to the Pasuk in Daniel, which is the source for Sicha, for Sicha Kishsiya, that Sicha is an Inui. Dechsiv, and at the end of that Pasuk it says V'soch lo sochti. And the Gemara says that the word V'soch is extra. It could have just said lo sochti. Why did he have to add V'soch? To tell me that not only was he abstaining, Daniel, from Sicha, he was abstaining from something else which has some sort of, shall we say, similarity to Sicha, in the sense that the goof is it's something pleasurable for the goof, and that's washing. So we chop up this pasuk into two parts. There's Vesach and there's Lo Sachti. Lo Sachti is referring to Sicha, and that's called an Inui in this pasuk of Daniel. And then Vesach is an extra word that we can do without, and that's a reference to Rechitza. Now the Gemara goes back to that same pasuk in Daniel, and this is going to lead us to a whole nother discussion. And, you know, I'm very perplexed by this Gemara. It's a very, very challenging Gemara. Not just to work through Pshat, because the Gemara is going to go through an entire Parsha and Yechezkel word by word. But philosophically, this Gemara fits, you know, classical case of an Agadita, which is, I don't know what to say, beyond human comprehension. I'm using a very dramatic term, but some agaditas are just, you know, wild. You know, but we'll try to do the best we can. So in any event, getting back to the pasuk that we saw in Daniel, let's again read the pasuk. The pasuk is in Daniel Perek Yud. If you happen to have the Torah, or it's number Ches on this, on Ayin Vav Amid Beis. But in any event, let's just read the pasuk. It says, "Vayomer Eli Al Tira Daniel Ki Min Hayomer Rishon Asher Nasata Es Libcha Lahavin Ulis Anos Lifnei Hashem Nishmu Dvarecha." And then it says, "Va'ani Basi Bidvarecha." Now, this pasuk, in its context in Daniel, is recording a dialogue between the Malach Gavriel and Daniel. And the end of this pasuk, Vani Basi Bidvarecha, eludes the Gemara. The Gemara is really going to work hard to try to understand what is Gavriel saying, that I came or returned Bidvarecha because of your words, or some words that relate to you. So that's what Gemara asks. My, what does the pasuk mean when it says "Vani Basi Bidvarecha"? As if to say that Gavriel gives credit. Gavriel gives credits Daniel for his, Gavriel's, ability to return. And we'll soon see that return means to a close, intimate relationship with HaKadosh Baruch, which is called, it's called Me'achorei HaPargod. You know, there's a pargod, so to speak, a mechitza that separates Hashem from secondary malachim, and certainly from human beings. And Hashem is Me'achorei HaPargod. Gavriel was initially inside the pargod. He was rejected. And somehow, because of Daniel, they allowed him to re-enter into that very close, proximate relationship to Hashem. So the Gemara is basically looking for the sin of Gavriel. And I'll get back to that in a minute. What does it mean, Gavriel, who's a Malach, sinned? But in any event, the sin of Gavriel, which caused his expulsion from lifnim min apargod, and he only gets back lifnim min apargod. They only re-invite him, so to speak, after Daniel. Something that Daniel did, or b'schus Daniel, allows Gavriel to be reinstated. So now we're looking for the sin of Gavriel for which he was rejected from that close relationship to Hashem. Hainu d'ksiv. This is the parsha in Yechezkel. He tells you on the side that it's in the 8th chapter of Yechezkel. And it says there, v'shivim ish mizikne, and in the text it should say Beis Yisrael, that's how it says it. V'aznayahu ben Shafan omed b'socham. So we're talking about 70 elders of Beis Yisrael. Again, when you read this parasha, your hair stands on end. The ish mekatraso biyado, right? There was from the Haktorah, there was a certain utensil that was used. The asar anan haktores ola, and the smoke, so to speak, of the ktores is going up. So you know we're really talking about the Beis Hamikdash. And normally, of course, the Ktores was brought by the Kohen Gadol for Hashem, to serve God. In this case, this guy by the name of Yaznayhu is bringing the Ktores together with 70 members of the elders of Israel for Avodah Zarah. And this is the time in which Avodah Zarah was very rampant amongst the Jewish people. And as a result, the Mikdash was destroyed.
This was a vision, this really happened.
This really happened. Yechezkel saw it in a vision. He didn't actually see it physically. He wasn't located in the Beis HaMikdash. He was in Chutz Laretz. But he was brought by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, in a vision to see what was going on in the Beis HaMikdash, where the Shivim Zkenim, together with his Yaznayu, were actually being maktir, the Ktores, for the sake of Avodah Zarah. And the punishment is going to be very severe. In fact, The Jewish people and their continued existence are in the balance over here. It's going to be Gavriel who's going to try to save the Jewish people from total destruction. Because keep in mind that although we're going to see that the worst avera, the most despicable crime, was committed by a smaller group of people, but nevertheless the greats of Israel did not object. And that leads us to the whole philosophical question about what happens when you are silent, and instead of making a protest, does that mean that you tacitly agree? And in many discussions in Gittin and here with regard to the Churban Beis HaMikdash, it seems like the Chachamim were guilty, not necessarily doing the worst of errors, but complying in a silent way by not making a protest. Okay, so let's see what happens now in the Pasuk. And we're still in Yechezkel Perek Ches. The Pasuk says the following. That Yechezkel, so to speak, comes from Bavel to Yerushalayim to see what's going on here, in his vision at least. Vayishlach, and he sees Tavnis Yad, Vayikacheni B'tzitzis Roshi. There's a whole detailed discussion here about how Yechezkel is, so to speak, dragged by his hair, by the hair on his head, to see what goes on in Eretz Yisrael, the Beis HaMikdash. Vatiso si ruach, and this, in the vision, this wind comes and carries me, bein ha'aretz u'bein shamayim, in the stratosphere between the heavens and the earth. Vataveo si Yerushalayim, v'maros Elokim. And in this Mar Nevuah, it appears to Yechezkel as if he's standing in Yerushalayim in the Holy of Holies. El Pesach, where am I brought to? Again in this vision. El Pesach, to the entryway of Shar HaPnimis, Hapone Safona. And now we're turning to Daf Ayin Zayim and Aleph. Asher Shom Moshav Semel Hakina Hamakne. And he says here in the commentary, based on Rashi, that this is a pesel of Avodah Zarah, which is called Semel Akina HaMakne, and it was placed right there in the Heichal in order to stand up and rebel, make an outright and profound, despicable rebellion against HaKadosh Baruch. And what happened? Vayaveo si el chatzar beis Hashem apnimis. God brings Yechezkel Novi very much into the sanctuary, the inner sanctum of the Beis HaMikdash, in the courtyard of the Beis Hashem. Vihine pesach heichal Hashem bein ha'ulam and bein ha'mizbeach. There's a group of people that is standing between the Heichal, which is the sanctuary, and Bein the Ulam Ubein HaMizbeach, they're really close up front. How many people are they numbered? Ki Esrim V'Chamisha Ish. And look at the way they're positioned. It says, Achoreim El Heichal Hashem Upneim Kedma. Okay, now let's emphasize these two words, Upneim Kedma. Pneim Kedma means that they're looking to the east. So again, the Heichal means the sanctuary stood in the western part of the Chatzer, and the men were standing in the Chatzer facing east. And then the Gemara says, if that be the case, then Achoreim El Heichal Hashem is completely superfluous, because it's obvious that their backs were to the west. So what does it mean? Vehema mishtachavim kedma l'shemesh. So mimashma, since it says in the pasuk pneim kedma that they are facing the east, any, the Gemara asks a rhetorical question. Any odeh, do I not therefore conclude that which is obvious? Shachoreim el heichal Hashem. So if they stood in the azara at the pesach of the sanctuary of the heichal, which is on the eastern side, and the heichal is on their west, then by definition, if they're facing towards the east, their achorim is against the Eichel Hashem on the west. So why did the Torah the Tanakh have to go out of its way to tell you achorim el heichal? The Tanakh is not embarrassed about telling us how repulsive their rebellion against God was. They stripped themselves me'achareim in their backs, which is obviously derech bizoyon. For you matrizin, in other words, they would defecate klape mata towards the heichal, and klape mata means towards Hashem. So this is one of the most despicable maisim that the Jews did in all of history, recorded here in Yechezkel and Novi. And God now turns to the Tsar of Yisrael. You know, this is going to be a tremendous issue. And if you give me 5 minutes, I'd love to get into this. Is there such a thing as a Tsar Shel Yisrael? But in any event, Michael, in this particular Agadita, is anointed or is appointed as and described as the Tsar Shel Yisrael. Again, the Pashtus, there is no such thing as a Tsar Shel Yisrael. God, in his relationship with Klal Yisrael, is direct through no delegates. But so give me 5 minutes, and I'd love to learn that sugi with you a little bit. It fascinates my mind what this means. Amalat Kodesh Baruch Hu Michal. Michal is considered the Tsar Shel Yisrael. The Marsha says this is based on a pasuk in Daniel that says Michal Sarchem, he is your officer. Right, every nation has its officer in the heavenly spheres, and Klal Yisrael no different. Again, according to this Agadita, and in the case of Klal Yisrael, the Tsar Shel Yisrael is called Michal, and that we know, says the Marsha, from a pasuk in Daniel. And God calls in the Tsar Shel Yisrael because when God wants to take retribution against Klal Yisrael for a terrible sin, he first calls in the Tsar Shel Yisrael. Michael, he says to him, Sarcha umascha. Now this is so reminiscent of the famous Gemara, I think it's in Masechet Megillah, about the Navi Hosea. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Hosea, you know, Sarcha umascha, you know, your children have gone astray. Amal Lefanov. So the Tsar of Yisrael, Michal, immediately responds, almost like a knee-jerk response, with Sanigaria, to somehow defend the Jewish people, because he realizes that divine wrath is in the making here. And who knows where that'll lead to. Ribono Shel Olam, Dayo Latovim Shebohem, can't you save Klal Yisrael in the merit of the good guys? They didn't worship this Avodah Zarah. Amar lo, ani soref osam vilatovim shebohem. I'm going to burn up not only the evildoers, but even the best of them. Says the Marsha, the reason for this is because, and he quotes Rabbeinu Chananel, Shatzadikim lo michu bohem. The tzadikim did not get up and make a protest. And the Gemara says in Masechta Shabbos, says the Marsha, and Daf Nun Hey, that Peronius hechela min tzadikim, that Midas Hadin is makatreges on the tzadikim even more than on the Rishoyim. They should have known better. They made no protest, no mecha, and therefore the Paranis is going to begin with the tzaddikim. They are going to be burnt up. It's a terrible parasha. Miyad, immediately Yechezkel jumps into the picture. Vayomer. Now God turns to Yechezkel and he says to him, El Ish Lovush Habadim, the man wearing the white linen clothes. Let me read the pasuk to you in its full form. This is a pasuk in Yechezkel. Vayomer al ha'ish lavush habadim, vayomer bo el benos lagalgal. These are all different kinds of malachim, and hopefully el tachas lakruv. Umalechof necho, fill up your hands. Gachle eish, with burning coals. Mi benos lakruvim, which are located amongst these angels, these kruvim. Uzrok al ha'ir. Al ha'ir, and the last two words in the pasuk are vayavo le'enoi. So who is this Lavush Abadim, and what is he being told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So Lavush Abadim is another Malach. We're not talking about Michael now. We're shifting our attention to Gavriel. And why are we shifting our attention to Gavriel? Because in Sefer Daniel, Gavriel is called the Sar Ha'esh. He is the delegate that's in charge of fire, and God wants to take retribution against the city of Jerusalem with fire, as we saw earlier, sorry for some. And therefore he calls in, he summons in Gavriel, and he tells Gavriel that Gavriel has got to do this job. And let me just take a step back. Whenever Hashem wants to bring about something, in this case a terrible retribution, so what happens is the malachim are called upon, and sometimes the navi is called upon, to act it out. And it's a symbolic act in this physical world which clinches the gzera, the decree above. Now Hashem is calling upon Gavriel to implement this action, which we'll soon see what he does, and that symbolic action is going to clinch the gzera of the destruction of Jerusalem. So God is now telling Gavriel to do something which is going to clinch. Because that's how it works. That's how the divine decrees work. That in this physical world is a symbolic act which clinches the gzera. And what Gavriel is being told to do is to take these gachle eish from amongst the, whatchamacallit, amongst the heavenly angels, uzrok al ha'ir, and throw it onto the city. Again, these gachle eish are not going to destroy the city, but that's going to cause the final conclusion and seal the decree of God to destroy Jerusalem. And he's being called upon directly, in other words, not through any other intermediary. Gavriel has to take molech of necho gachle eish, and he has to throw him on the city of Jerusalem, and this is a simon ledavad of the destruction of Jerusalem. Now he has a footnote here. Yeah, I'm sorry, Avi, go ahead. Okay, I have a great discussion for you about that. I mean, the whole sugya here proves that malachim have bechira. Okay, so let's see what that means. What is? I have a lot to talk to you about here. Your question is excellent. I want to talk to you about, first of all, about Michael, meaning that Michael was the Saros Shel Yisrael, and number two, I want to talk to you about Gavriel, that Gavriel sins, and we're going to see that he's rejected from the Achori Apargo because of his sin. What does it mean to say that a Malach has freedom of choice? Okay, so let's just order those two questions. But before we do that, I just want to finish up with this pasuk, and we want to see exactly what Gavriel did. So I want to call to your attention Rashi in his Pirush on Yechezkel, quoted here in the footnote. He says that the word Vayomer in this context appears not once but twice. You remember it says Vayomer Laish El Haish Lavush Habadim, and then at the end it says Vayomer. Right. So why the double Vayomer? He says the following, that this indicates that Gavriel already, this is the precursor of what we're going to learn now, that Gavriel sinned. Shalom lokach Gavriel bi'atzmo es hagcholim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Amar Lo Lakachas, God told him, Gavriel, to personally take these coals and drop them on Yerushalayim like a bomb. V'hu Amar LeKruv She'itein Lo. But instead, he spoke to the Kruv. Meaning, it's interesting here that the extra word Vayomer indicates that Gavriel is going to address the Kruvim, these heavenly angels, and tell them to drop the Gecholim, instead of he doing it directly.
The first Vayomer was Yecheskel, the second Vayomer is...
No, the first Vayomer is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The second Vayomer is also HaKadosh Baruch Hu Avi. But the extra Vayomer in the second case is telling us that although HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you go and take the Gecholim and drop it, Vayomer, he... Gavriel, instead of doing what God commanded him to do, he told the Benos HaGalgal and these Kruvim that they should drop it. Okay, so that's the extra word Vayomer. There's like a drasha here with the extra word Vayomer that indicates that Gavriel did not do what he was commanded to do. And we're going to see exactly why Gavriel refused to comply with the will of God. Vayovo li'enai. And Gavriel comes to do this. Miyad, immediately, the pasuk says, Vayishlach HaKruves Yado. It was one of the Kruvim that extended its hand, Mibenos HaKruvim, from amongst the Kruvim, Ela Eish, to take these Gachle Eish, Asher Benos HaKruvim. Vayisav Yitein Eschofne Levush Abad. Vayikach Vayetze. Because Gavriel didn't do exactly what he was told. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him that he personally should take the Gecholim, and he told the Kruv to take the Gecholim. What was he thinking? And the Medrash tells us, and this is in Vayikra Rabbah, towards the end of Sefer Vayikra, you know, the Tokach of the Chukosai, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted this to be immediate, meaning God's anger was burning, and he wanted this to happen immediately. But and therefore he turned to the Sar Shalesh Gavriel to implement this thing. But you know what? Gavriel had a plan. He used what we call in English a delay tactic. And this delay tactic had as its goal its tananus hagecholim beintayim. That these hot coals would cool off. You know, the one passes it to the other. In fact, we're not exactly sure how the Malachim were able to pick up these Gecholim. That's a different question. Maybe we'll get to that too. But the point being is that by passing it around, the time is going to do its job, and with the passage of time, these Gecholim are going to get cooled off, and that's going to, shall we say, lower the module of this Gzeiras destruction against the Jewish people. And Omer Rav Chana bar Bizna, Omer Rav Shimon Chasida, Il Mole Lo Nitztananu HaGcholim Miyodo Shal Kruv Liyodo Shal Gecholim. If not for this passing it back one to the other, you know, the Kruvim passing over to Gavriel, if Gavriel would have immediately taken the Gecholim and thrown them on Yerushalayim when they were at the apex of their heat, Lo Nishtairu Misoneim Shal Yisrael Sarid Upolit, which this is a euphemism for Klal Yisrael, they're called Soneim Shal Yisrael, the enemies of Jews. But basically it's saying the entire Jewish nation would have been completely destroyed because of the wrath of Hashem, and the Gzeir would have been clinched with these hot coals hitting Jerusalem. But what staved off the destruction of the Jewish people? It was the act of Gavriel, again utilizing, as Avi points out, his freedom of choice, to non-compliance with the Gzeira, and he was makil on the divine decree by allowing this cooling off process to take place. And Marsha adds the following comment. He says, Gavriel hayimahapech bizchusam shel Yisrael. And this is fascinating because, again, keep in mind that Gavriel is not the Saro Shal Yisrael. He's the Saro Shal Eish. But nevertheless, every Malach, it seems, except for, we'll soon see the Malach of Madai, but every Malach is interested in defending the Jewish people. And this we find in many places, in Shas, says the Marshal, like the Gemara at the end of Psachim. And therefore, he tried to be Mekil Aleim HaGzera, says the Marshal. And therefore, instead of taking the Cholim personally, he waited a while. In fact, I didn't realize this, but Rashi says in Yechezkel, in his commentary on Yechezkel, that the process of cooling off the Gechalim until finally they were thrown on Yerushalayim by Gavriel took 6 years. Now, obviously, we're dealing with some metaphysical phenomenon of a fire that takes 6 years to cool off, but there was a 6 year period between the original Gzeirah and its implementation, and the Jewish people were spared. And the Gemara tells us that they were only spared because of whom? Because of Gavriel.
They weren't cooled off entirely, they were just cooled in the
right.
Star Wars. Six
right.
years later, they were still hot, they got boiling.
Right. It was still hot 6 years later. And this is all obviously symbolic of a whole. Uksiv in the Torah says, the Tanakh says, Va'ish, V'hinei ha'ish levush habadim. And now it's very fascinating because this levush habadim, which is Gavriel, Asher HaKeses B'masnov, he has this keli, this utensil tied up in his side. Meshiv Dovel Lemar, he was sent on a shlichus, and he comes back to the Mishalech, meaning to the Ribono Shel Olam, Lemar, to declare Asisi Kasher Tzivisoni, that in fact I have fulfilled your will. Meaning, you decreed that I should throw the Gechalim on Yerushalayim. I took them, as you told me to, and I threw them on Yerushalayim. He sort of obfuscates the problem that they, you know, the issue of getting the Kruvim involved here and having a 6 year hiatus period and a delay period in which it cooled off to some extent. So it's interesting that this Kasher Tzivisoni, which, again, there's a Kriya and a Ksiv on this pasuk. There's a whole long discussion. I don't have time for it right now, but that's what it is. And then the Gemara says, Amar Rab Yochanan, that the Oso Shoh, what was the punishment that was meted out for Gavriel? He was, again, rejected from the Paragod, but not only that, it says that we also show Tziu Gavriel Meachoria Pagod Veumechas Mach Yuhu Shitin Pulse Denura. Again, you could, you know, Spielberg would have a blast with this. You know, they beat him up with 60 lashes with fire sticks. You know, sticks of fire. Amrule. And, you know, the Famalia Shalmala up in Shemayim is seeing what's going on to poor Gavriel. And they are justifying this punishment against Gavriel, which is fascinating. And they say the following, Elo Avdis, Lo Avdis. You know, look, if you would have said, you know, I'm not getting involved in this. You know, if he would have just, picked up his hands and said, I'm not taking these Gecholim at all, period. Then, you know what? Maybe we could justify and say that you refuse to implement this divine decree, as difficult as that is to understand, and you were hoping that Hashem, over the course of time, he'd find another culprit to do his thing, but maybe he would be a Ritzu Yitakosh Baruch Hu. Maybe there would be a bittle of the Gzera. And we're going to see various possibilities here. But E Avdis, but now that you went ahead and you did comply by your own admission and you took the Gecholim and eventually after a certain delay you threw them on Yerushalayim, Amailo Avdis Kidapak Ducha, why didn't you do it the way God told you to do it? Viodin, furthermore, they said you deserve punishment. Why? The Avadit, because the way that you did it and brought the ultimate decree against Israel, leslach ein meshivin ala kalkola. Meaning, how do you go back with, you know, what audacity do you have as a shliach to go back to the mishaleach and tell him that you fulfilled his gzera? After all, you want to claim that you don't want to fulfill the gzera because you want to keep Klal Yisrael alive. And then you go back and you tell the Mishalech that I fulfilled your gzera. And all this has to do on a deeper level with whether HaKadosh Baruch Hu really wanted this gzera to happen. But Rabosa, I want to take a little bit of a break, if you don't mind, and address a few issues. The first issue that I'd like to address is the question of Michael. Michael, according to the Marsha, is the sorrow shel Yisrael. And the question is obvious. How could the Marsha claim that there's a Sar over Klal Yisrael? The Zohar, which is one of the fundamental Zohars that the Ramban refers to and relies on over and over again throughout his commentary on the Torah, says that the 70 nations of the world were under the delegates, the Sarim. Each nation had its respective Malach that was in charge of that, but Klal Yisrael, says the Zohar, were directly under HaKadosh Baruch. That's what's called Nachlas Hashem. We are called the Chelik of HaKadosh Baruch. There are no intermediaries. There's no one separating us from HaKadosh Baruch. So the Ramban himself raises this question in his commentary to Vayikra Yudches, that's Parshas Kedoshim, and he gives the following answer. That we misunderstood the classification of Michal as a Sar. He wasn't the Sar who meted out all the punishment and bestowed all the good on Klal Yisrael, but rather his job as the Saro Shel Yisrael was to be the Sanegar, was to be the defense attorney on behalf of Klal Yisrael, Levakesh Rachmim Alehem. And we find this in Tanakh. In the case of Yoshua, if you remember the beginning of Sefer Yoshua, there's a malach that appears to Yoshua to help them in the battles. And that malach is none other than Michael, the malach shel Yisrael. So his job was not to bring about or implement the divine decisions or decrees either for or against Klal Yisrael, but rather he was, says the Ramban, in charge of defending Klal Yisrael. And then the Ramban goes on and he says, Bechina zu shel Yisrael, the essence of Klal Yisrael and the unique chosenness of Klal Yisrael is in the fact that the Hanhog of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is direct. And then the Ramban suggests that that only applies in the land of Israel, because the land of Israel's Eini Hashem Elokech Haba is directly comes under the supervision of Hashem, and there in Eretz Yisrael, Klal Yisrael are directly supervised by Hashem in a personal way. But when the Jewish people are sent into Golus, and they now live in the lands of the other 70 nations, then even Klal Yisrael have to come under the sovereign rulership of the Sarim Elyonim, you know, the respective Sarim that control those lands. Michael became, says the Ramban, the Sar of Klal Yisrael in Chutz Laretz. And the Nevuah of both Yechezkel and Daniel takes place in Chutz Laretz during the time of Golus Bavel. That's when and where Michal was serving as a Sar of Yisrael. So basically the Ramban offers two answers. In his first answer, he says Michal had a different function at all as a Sar. He was only the Sar of Mamuna Levakesh Rachim al Yisrael. In his second approach, he says that the Sarus and the Hanhaga of Michal as the Sarsh Yisrael was only in Chutz Laretz. And now we're learning Yechezkel and Daniel, which took place in Bavel. Okay, fine. That's point number one. Now, point number two, Avi's question, is there freedom of choice and is there sin amongst the Malachim? So for this, I want to quote to you a Rinas Yitzchak, that's from Yitzchak Sorotskin, if you heard of him, from Lakewood. And he's originally from Cleveland, the famous Sorotskin family, but he has a very important yeshiva in Lakewood, not Beis Medrash Gavoh, Lakewood. And he's an author of, I don't know, last I counted was 15 Sfarim, but I think since then he's probably published a bunch of others. So one of his Sfarim is called Rinas Yitzchak. And on the Pasuk in Tehillim Kuf Mem Ches Chok Nasan V'lo Yavar, which goes on to say Shelo Yishanu es Tafkidam, which means that God built an entire world in which there's no deviation whatsoever. He writes Biyuma Daf Ayin Zayin Amad Alf Iso. We find Shegavrilo Osa Kmoshen Itztave, and therefore he's taken away from Achori Apargod, and he was punished with the 60 lashes, etc., etc. Hareisha Batzinu Chait Af Malachi Ashares V'Eich Ksiv. How could the pasuk therefore say Chok Nasan V'Lo Yavar? There's no avera amongst the celestial beings. So, in order to answer this question, and again, Rabbi Osei, this is an hour's discussion, so I'm just going to give it to you like the tip of the iceberg. He quotes the Ramban's famous thesis about the status and the essence of Adam HaRishon Kodem HaChet. The Ramban says that man before the sin was compelled, I'll get back to that word, Hechrech, to fulfill the will of God without deviating from the will of God, based on the pasuk pulaso emes velo yishanu es tafkidon, because man lived in a world, which a Gan Eden world, in which God and His divine Shekhinah was so obvious. It was so, there was such a spaklaria meira, such an intimate relation with God, that man was on the level like the Malachi Ashares, who have a hechrech not to deviate from God's will. Do you follow what's going on over here? In other words, the clarity and the closeness of Hashem and the revelation of God is so intense that there's no room for sin. And then the Rinas Yitzchak quotes Rabbi Yerucham Levavitz. Rabbi Yerucham was the Mashkiach in the Mir Yeshiva, and he asks the following question: are you telling me that man, according to the Ramban, was created without freedom of choice? That he was Mukrach? He had a Shlemus, he had a perfection in which there was no room and no possibility of deviation? I mean, that doesn't make any sense, he says, because that undermines the whole purpose of creation. The purpose of creation is to create man as a being that has freedom of choice. If he was Mukrach and he was like the Malachim, how then could that justify the creation of man? And he goes on to say that the Ramban is not denying that man has freedom of choice. Even before the sin, the Yetzer Hara entered into man, you know, at the time of the Nachash HaKadmoni and the whole business, even then in man's original form, although there was a hechrech, but he still had the possibility of sinning. He had Bechira Chofshis. He gives the example of, you know, of a fire. You know, would you jump into a fire? I mean, theoretically, you could jump into a fire, but there's a hechrich not to do so. You know, man in his instinctual being has an instinct not to destroy himself. You know, a man doesn't jump from the roof if he's normal, right? But theoretically, could he jump from the roof? And the insight of Rabbi Yerucham is that the status of Malachim up in Shamayim is identical to that of Adam Arishon Kodem Lechet. They have a hechrech to fulfill God's will, Machmas Ha'or HaGadol, because of the great light up there. You know, they say Kedusha up there, you know, and so forth and so on. But in theory, they could sin. And he quotes the Ramchal, who says that the Malachim have this Yediyah Rechava in which they don't sin because of this Yediyah Rechava, and the Yetzer Hara doesn't get the best of them, but nevertheless they do have Bechira Chofshis. I mean, I found this is something fascinating, that Bechira Chofshis applies even to the world of Malachim. And therefore on Yom HaKippurim and also Rosh Hashanah, we recite in the piyut of Unusanik Tokev, U'malachim yechafezun, v'chil urad yochezun, v'yomru hine yom adin. So the classical commentary on Tefillah for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is called the Matal Levi. You know, in the old, if you have an old Masi, you'll see the Matal Levi. The Matal Levi says, you know what din they're afraid of? That's the yom adin anora lasid lavo, so forth and so on. But Tzarech Bir, he says, we're saying it on every single Rosh Hashanah. It doesn't sound like this piyut is placed there because of the Yom HaDin HaGadol V'Hanora L'Asid Lavo. He says the answer is that there is an onesh to the Malachim, and we saw it here in the case of Gavriel in the Masech Yuma Daf Ayin Hey. And what does it mean? It means that the Malach does have freedom of choice, and there will be a judgment, and the judgment of Rosh Hashanah includes even the Malachim, and therefore they're overwhelmed with fear. Because maybe they didn't fulfill the will of God exactly the way they were supposed to. And in the case of Gavriel, there's a very profound violation of the will of God. Because that, as the Gemara says, the name of Rabbi Yochanan was the ultimate decision, the ultimate action that saved Klal Yisrael from destruction. So Rabbosai, if we have these two principles, on the one hand, the Malachim have a hechrech, but that doesn't undermine the other hand, which says that they have Bechira Chofshis and they could sin. Somehow reconciling those two. Again, it's not the classical Bechira Chofshis of Adam HaRishon post-Chet, because then the Yetzer really gets the best of him, and there's no hechrech, there's no instinct to do good. On the contrary, you know, Chazal say in the Masechta Nida that LePesach HaTov Rovei says immediately when man enters into this world, the Yetzer gets the best of him immediately, and Yetzer Lev HaAdam Ra Minu Urov. But there is an existence, there is a sphere or an entity of an individual, a being that has Bechira Chofshis, but yet at the same time has a Hechrech to do good. But that Hechrech goes only up to a certain point. And at some, you know, at some level, the Malach might fight against those instincts and decide that ultimately God loves the Jewish people and wants to save the Jewish people. So again, there's something metaphysical going on here, which is absolutely dialectic. It's contradictory. It's a thesis and an antithesis. On the one hand, God knows that the sin of man is so despicable, they've crossed all bounds, as we saw the description here, and I won't go through it again. And that sin of Avodah Zarah and Chutzpah against HaKol Yisrael is such a rebellion that man should be destroyed, in this case, Kal Yisrael, and even the tzaddikim are guilty by association, by silence. But at the same time, if you could say this about the Ribbono Shel Olam, again, it's very anthropomorphic, that God has an inner, deeper will in which He loves the people of Israel and He wants to save them. And somehow Gavriel, although on the level of Hashem's decree, should have absolutely fulfilled God's will, but on the level of the Av of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is below the surface of the some sort of latent desire on the part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to save Klal Yisrael, therefore Gavriel decides to do whatever he can to stave off the judgment.
And why does he get punished?
And he gets punished because at the end of the day, he didn't live up to his will, but to the will of God. But now we get into the third question, which I think, impacts on your question, Eben. What are the Malachim saying when they justify the punishment? So they say, look, if you wouldn't have fulfilled the will of God, Nicha. You would have said to God, that's it, I'm out of here, find yourself another culprit. But instead you went ahead and you fulfilled, and you even boasted about it, and you brought about the destruction of the Jewish people, not the total annihilation of the Jewish people, but a partial one. And that's why you're going to be punished. So what's going on over here? Had he completely rebelled against God, the Malachim is saying that this punishment against Gavriel wouldn't have been justified. There's something very antithetical going on over here. So that's why I wanted to quote to you now. Yeah.
When Hashem tells Abraham he's going to destroy Sodom, and he goes through the 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, right. Is it a game that Hashem is playing, or he's ready to destroy Sodom? When Hashem talks to Moshe, and
I'm not sure, Avi, can I just interject, because I'm not sure I'm on the same page as you. Basically what Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, that I'm not going to destroy the tzaddikim together with the Rishonim, but the question is, are there tzaddikim? Okay. And for some reason the magic number is 10, So again, Avi, if you could repeat what you said before, because maybe...
Hashem says to Moshe,
Harif many vash from Idaim, destroy the Jewish
people. It's not a game. Moshe, no, don't do it. Hashem Ferach Mechor, and you're giving me those. It's not a game that Moshe and Hashem are playing. Is Hashem being serious? Or Hashem testing Moshe?
No, I don't think it's testing. I honestly think, Avi, as we'll soon see, there's a dialectic relationship. You and I live in a world where the answers are always either black or white. But there's another world which is contradictory and full of antinomies, in which, on the one hand, Hashem realizes that according to strict justice, man should be destroyed, and even Klal Yisrael should be destroyed. I mean, Avodah Zarah is the most severe rebellion against God. But somehow, again, at the same time, simultaneously, again, it's Dover Mifucho. We don't live in a world where A and non-A could coexist. But somewhere in the higher worlds, there is such a thing, and God doesn't want to destroy the Jewish people. He needs the intervention of, again, in your case of the Egel, he needs the intervention, so to speak, of Moshe's tefillah. Harif many, it's almost as if God says, as the Chazal tell us, that Moshe is holding on to Hashem's garment, and I'm not going to let you go. And Hashem says, don't let me go. But and somehow there's a power of tefillah which Hashem is misavel tefillos and shel tzaddikim, and that itself is going to be a force that's going to stave off strict judgment, undermine the decree, and save Klal Yisrael. In this case, it's not Moshe Rabbeinu, it's something even higher, if you will, because Gavriel Zasaro Shalesh up in Shamayim, in fact, according to one day in the Medrash, I'm really jumping here, this is like stream of consciousness, but there's one day in the Medrash that Avraham Avinu was saved at the Kivshan Eish by Gavriel. Gavriel was the social age, and he cooled off the fire to save Avraham Avinu. It's almost parallel to what we're seeing here, because Avraham Avinu represents the father of Klal Yisrael, so the future of Klal Yisrael is at stake. Nimrod throws Avraham into the Kivshan Eish. There's even one day in Chazal, again, I can't even say it to you because it's like, but there is such a medrash that says that Avraham Avinu sinned and he deserved to be burnt in the Kibshul Eish. He was only spared b'schus Yaakov Avinu. But in any event, whatever it is, whether, you know, I'm not going to undermine all that we've been taught from our, you know, since we were right, since we were, you know, I say nursing our mother's milk, that Avraham Avinu was the great Kiddush Hashem at the time of the. So I don't want to undermine that, but there is a medrash that says it's not so poshut. Avraham Avinu should have bowed down to the idol, whatever it is. He was a Ben Noach. But Gavriel is called upon to save Avraham Avinu, to save Klal Yisrael. Here's another occasion where again Gavriel, you know, the punishment for Avodah Zarah is going to be Eish, and now Gavriel, as the Sar Shel Eish, is going to be called upon to do A and not A at the same time. He's called upon to save Klal Yisrael, but yet to destroy Klal Yisrael. I mean, you and I can't accept that, correct? So I just wanted to quote to you, I think it's the Avos Chesed, one second, where is it? Elo avdis lo avdis. Hikshu mefarshim v'chiyachal haya gavriel shelo lasos mashen itztava yidei Hashem. How could this be? The malachim are saying you don't deserve punishment if only you would have completely rejected the divine decree. Your halfway measure is unacceptable. You know, either it's raw or it's baked, but we don't accept half baked. So he quotes Rashi. Rashi says, "She'im lo haya oseh, if he did nothing, haya lo hitztadkus, he could have been matzdik, shedocha es hadov." Why? As we said before, a few minutes ago, Ulai Yoshuv Charon Hashem, Acharon Af Hashem, Mi Yisrael, Vi Yisratzel Lahem. Very weak. I mean, again, if you take Rashi on the surface level, it doesn't satisfy the rational mind. Adayin Tzarech Biur, Eich Ta'anu Olav Tainos Hasosros. It's a mind-boggling thing, you know. God tells you to destroy the Jewish people, and you say, "Well, wait a minute, yo, God, cool off a little bit. You know, let's wait until there's Ritzui." You know, it reminds us a little bit of Yonah with Nineveh, also. So he writes in the name of the Tosfos Yom HaKippur. You remember we've quoted him in the past. He was Ibn Khabib, you know, one of the Sfarim. He says again, I don't know even how to read this, but I'm going to try it. You know, and you'll you do it. You know, you do with it whatever you like. Is be'emes lo haya rotzon Hashem she yizrok. God commands Gavriel to throw the gecholim on Yerushalayim, but that wasn't the real true rotzon Hashem. Go figure that one out, right? Lachin amar lo lekachas hagecholim bi'atzmo. Remember, we had another question. Like these gecholim are hot. When I say hot, they're probably hotter than anything that we know of that exists in this physical universe. It's metaphysical. Who davashayni yachalasos? According to Yom Kippur, God commanded Gavriel to do something which is impossible for Gavriel to do. And he quotes a medrash to prove his point. Hakadosh Baruch Hu Amar LeMalach, Malach LeKruv Amar Lo Gazar Olai Hakadosh Baruch Hu VaAni Ein Li Rishus LiKanes Mechitzasecha El Asei Mitzdaka VeTein Li Shnei Gecholim Yisholcha Shelo Achve. There's a whole dialogue going on here about how they're going to possibly do this. Hainusha Gavriel Bikesh Me'a Kruv Va'yidei Kach Yochel Hoyel Izrok. I guess since the Kruv interceded here as the intermediary, that facilitated the possibility for Gavriel. Alkein Shapir Omolo Kevan Shelo Yochel To Ba'atzmacha. If you couldn't get yourself to do this, which again, on one level means because it would mean the destruction of Klal Yisrael, on the other level would be because the fire was too hot to take into his hand. You just sort of thrown it back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and God at some level had a rutz on Shalot Tase, and that's why he commanded you to do something that you can't do. Again, we're full of what I call Hegelian dialectics here. You know, there's a thesis and antithesis. God tells a Malach to do something that he can't do. And not only that, God is telling him to do something that he can't do because God doesn't want him to do it. So why does God tell him to do it? And at the end of the day, Gavriel has two choices here. He can find the Dre and get the Kruvim involved, and in that way he could do it. But saving Klal Yisrael at the same time destroying Klal Yisrael, or partially destroying Klal Yisrael. And the other option would be for Gavriel to say, look, God, who are you fooling? You really don't want to destroy the Jewish people. I'm out of here. You tell me to do something that I can't do. Says Tosi Yom Kippur, you know why God tells him to do something he can't do? Because God really doesn't want him to do it. Whatever that means.
A parent patches a child for stealing 10 shekels from a pocketbook. A parent doesn't want to patch the child.
Right.
A parent loves the child. A parent has to patch the child or tell someone else to patch the child. And
right.
I mean, I'm oversimplifying it.
He writes here on the bottom, Kevon shlo asisa bidiu kemoshen it's tavisa lakach zakol ba'atz v'hainu mishum shlo yechol to lasos kein b'ze ha'il chol lilmot she'ein rotsa nekosh brok she'tasis ha'dover v'lo ha'il chol lasos klal. You shouldn't have gotten involved. You now became the shliach for, we'll call it X amount of destruction to the Jewish people. For that, you're going to be punished. You had another option. You could have thrown it back in the eyes of a Kodesh Baruch or the hands of a Kodesh Baruch and say, look, God, give it a break. I can't do this. I physically can't do it. And the reason why you commanded me to do something that physically I can't do is because you don't want this command to be implemented. You love the people of Israel and you don't want to destroy them. He has a Gemara here in Perek HaKones. Maybe we're going too far afield from, you know, a pshat here, but he says on the pasuk, "Ki teitzei eish u'matza kotzim, teitzei me'atzma." The pasuk says that the eish goes out by itself. Shalem yishalem ha'mavir sabeira. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi, this is for you. This is mamish for you. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, olai l'shalem ha'be'era she'evarti. I got to pay up. This is mind-boggling. Your God is sending a fire against the Jewish people. Ani itzasi eish b'tzion. Shedemar v'yotzeis eish. Is I got to pay it up. You know, again, this is all together philosophical ideas that are beyond. I'm not even claiming I can scratch the surface of it, but God is basically saying that I have to suffer, which doesn't make any sense in and of itself, because I burnt the Mikdash. I destroyed Yerushalayim. Shalim Yishalim Amadver Sadeira. Ki Teitzei Eish in the parish of Eish in parish of Mishpatim is a symbolic representation of the destruction of Yerushalayim. And God says, Ki Teitzei Eish, I was the one who sent out the fire. I'm going to have to pay it off. And then the Gemara goes on to say that the third base of Mikdash, we brought Min HaShemayim the Eish. You know, that's the Eish, that's, so to speak, the payment for the Eish. But again, Rabbi Sai, you know, you're seeing things here that go beyond. You know, this is, you know, I always thought that if I had another life to live, I would spend my life studying Medrash Rabbah on Shir HaShir. Just on Shir HaShir. The Midrashim there are, you know, are mind-boggling. All about the love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Knesset Yisrael. But, you know, I was trained to be an intellectual and a rational person, you know, like a Brisker, you know, and God should certainly be an intellect, right? God is the greatest intellect that there is. So what are you telling me about Ava? You know, you talk to me about God's love for the Jewish people. It's so complicated. You talk about Midas HaRachamim, you talk about the ability for man to do tshuva shel Ava, and this donos nasavo kizochios, you know. You at the end of the day, Avi, I hate to say it, but you have to be a Hasidic Yid. No, I'm telling you. You can't be a Litvak. You know what I'm saying? Again, you could shoot me for it if you like, and I have friends who would shoot me for saying it, but, you know, close friends of mine. But that's it. Anyway, let's just see in the few minutes that we have, if I can push it a little bit, that we at least finish, you know, make a siyum on this agadita, because it still has another piece to it. And this has to do with Madai. You remember we mentioned that Madai has its celestial delegate up in Shamayim, and his name is Dubiel. Okay? Dubiel. I was looking for something. Maybe you have a footnote there that tells me why he's called Dubiel. Anyway, so he's the sire over Paras u'Madai, correct? So guess what happens? Aisua l'Dubiel, Sara de Parsa. So they bring Dubiel, the sire of Parsi, of Paras, and Okmei b'charike. Charike is a shliach. Charike is an agent to substitute for someone. Let's say if I can't go myself, so you go in my place. So he's going to be the Charike of Gavriel, because Gavriel, apparently as a result of his punishment, was ostracized from the Achori HaPargod for 21 days. Again, I'm sure there's a lot of Mefarshim here that are going to talk about these 21 days. According to the Marsha, these are the 21 days between Yudzayin B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, what we call the dry Vachin. And during this period of time, Gavriel, who was very soft and compassionate, sympathetic for Klal Yisrael, is going to be replaced by a really bad guy. And that's the Sarah Shel Paras. When I say bad guy, I mean, I don't really mean that he's bad. I mean, he's Sachakol. At the end of the day, he's one of the Sarim of HaKadosh Baruch. He's appointed by Almighty God, but he's bad in the sense that he has no compassion for Klal Yisrael. V'hainu d'chsiv, and this explains the pasuk in Sefer Daniel. Okay, and there are three words in this pasuk that'll have to be understood. But it says in the pasuk in Daniel, and this is in chapter 10 of Sefer Daniel. It says v'sar malchus paras omed l'negdi esrim ve'echad yom. Wow, for 21 days. He's going to be in charge. Let's see exactly what that means. It says, "Vehine Michal achad asarim rishonim bala azredi vanino sarti sham etzel malche paras." So he says here, based on the Marsha, that Vanino Sarti Sham, I was left behind, is a remez, Sheyu Yisrael Mishubadim Tachas Malchus Paras. So this whole appointment of Dubiel and Yavule Esrim V'chad Malchi, as a result of the fact that Dubiel takes over for Gavriel, you know, to replace Gavriel. Again, Gavriel is, so to speak, locked up for 21 days. He's rejected. And now Dubiel is going to take his place. So he has to get his due reward. Is Yavulei Esrim V'chad Malche. They gave him control over 24 different kingships. 21 different kingships that will rule over Paras. Uparvasa Dimashig. Now that's a very interesting phrase. It means that there was some sort of port city which was the seat of Malchus for Paras. And he says here that Misham Sholim Margolios, this was a very wealthy port city, because what they were able to do is they were able to fish out of the waters Margolios, which are precious stones like pearls. And this is a great reward that's being bestowed upon Dubiel for serving in the play, replacing Gavriel for 21 days. Omar. So now Dubiel makes a declaration in front of the entire celestial entourage. Ksivuli liYisrael beikarga. I want you to all get together and write a document that will testify to the ultimate decision and decree of God to collect misim from the Jewish people per head, per capita. Now, keep in mind that collecting taxation means that they are subjugated. So it's not like, you know, you have, let's say, Madai takes over the Jewish people and he can give them and grant them independence, autonomy. No, we want to subjugate the Jewish people. And we're going to collect from them taxes. Kosvule and the whole Pamali Shomala agreed. Because again, keep in mind, Gavriel's not around to defend the Jewish people. And then he goes even a step further. Ksivuli Rabbanan Bakarga. I want you to write down in this document that's going to be signed and sealed that even the Talmidei Chachamim who want to dedicate themselves to Torah are going to have to cough up this tax. Kosvule. And once again, the second time around, they again complied with his wishes. Be'idna debo l'michtam, but something fluky happened when they came to sign the decree. No, it's not, they wrote the decree and it was written on the on parchment, but it wasn't signed yet. And the signature gives it the its legal status. Omad Gavriel me'achorei apargod. Finally, Gavriel is able to jump in and once again defend the Jewish people. And I'm not sure exactly how he's able to do this, but the Omar, he makes a declaration in which he says, you have no right to subjugate Chachmei Yisrael and force them to pay taxes because of a different pasuk, which is in Tehillim, in which David HaMelech says, Shav Lachem Mashkime Kum Me'achare Sheves Ochle Lechem Hatzavim Kain Yitain Liyedido Shena. Okay, so this is a very difficult pasuk to translate, but basically the pasuk says that shav, it's a waste for those workers, let's say, who wake up early and after going to work they eat their bread ha'atzavim with sadness, the etzev. Kain Yitain, God will provide sustenance liyedido for his close ones, his intimate ones, shena, because of sleep. So I think the word yedido, do you have a translation of the word yedido?
No,
I said it means his intimate ones.
He skips over it because obviously they're going to work on it now.
Okay, I see what you mean.
Okay.
Right, so I thought yedido means you did, but it could mean that those who deny themselves sleep.
He will say that.
Okay. My, what does it mean? Kain yitain liyedido shena. Om Rav Yitzchok, elun shosem shal tamidi chachamim, sheminadidos shena ba'olam hazeh. Those they deny sleep in this world because they want to take care of their husbands. Their husbands are learning late at night. And zochos liolam haba. As a result, they get a great portion in the next world because the Torah of their husbands is really their Torah. They facilitate his Torah. And basically, this pasuk is giving ammunition to Gavriel, and he's saying, "You, the Sarrow Shel Modai, Paras of Dubiel, want to inflict and impose a tax on the Talmidei Chachamim? Look, even the wives of the Talmidei Chachamim are on such a great level that they guaranteed a portion in the world to come." And how much greater are the Talmidei Chachamim, and therefore there's no justification for you to control them and subjugate them and impose miserable taxes on them. And therefore Gavriel tried very hard to stave off this decree and prevent the Malachim up in Shemayim from signing the decree, v'lo ishkicholav. And nevertheless, the Famalia Shel Malad completely rejects Gavriel's argument, his defense on behalf of Klal Yisrael. So now Gavriel really, he's up, his back is against the wall. He's got to pull out his joker card. Amar Lefanav. So Gavriel at this point, in order to stave off the judgment against the Talmidei Chachamim, says in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, Im Yu Kol Chachmei Umos Olam B'Kaf Maznayim. He's going to say, do it on behalf of Daniel. Like all the Chachamim are on one half of the, on one side of the scale. The Daniel Ish Chamudos, this beloved and endeared person called Daniel. The Kafshni is on the other side. Lo Nimtza Machria Es Kulam. Wouldn't he have the ability to tip the scale against all of them? His wisdom, his righteousness is so great. He supersedes the entire amalgamation of the Gedolei Yisrael, the Chachmei. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I apologize. I got really sidetracked here. If you call Chachmei Umos Ha'olam, if you would place all the great wise people of the Umos Ha'olam on one side of the scale, Daniel would tip the scale. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mi Hu Zeh Shemalamed Zchus Al Banai, who is it that's trying to defend the Jewish people and find a zchus? And using the greatness of Daniel as that tzchus, Amru Lefanav. It's such a strange thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyochel doesn't know who's speaking. You know, he doesn't recognize his voice. And Amul Ufanav, so I guess the Malachim scream out, Ribono Shel Olam, you know who it is? It's Gavriel. Oh, Gavriel, wow. Amar Lehem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Yavo, let's reinstate him, Me'achori HaPagod. Shenemar, and that's what it says in the words of Gavriel to Daniel, which we started with, if you remember way back when, Vani Basi Bidvarecha. In other words, when I mentioned your name, and that saved Klal Yisrael, or in this case, at least the Talmidei Chacham of Klal Yisrael from that great imposing tax, not only that, it reinstated me into the Paragot. Amar Lehu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Leol, let him come in, and we'll place him back to where he was originally. Ayalu, and they brought him back into his place. Asa, this is the end of this Agadita. Ashkechele Dubil did knock at Leili Garte Biyod. He sees that Dubil is running around with this shtar, with this document in his hands that was that testifies to the gzeira that even the Chachamim have to pay a tax to the kingship of Paras and Boil Mirmamine. So Gavriel starts fighting with him, with Dubil. There's a battle here, a struggle between two malachim, and Gavriel's trying to rip out the shtar from the hands of Dubil in order to prevent, Now it says Bale. Bale means in order for Dubil to prevent Gavriel from getting a hold of the document, Bale, he actually swallows it. Ika di Amri, according to one opinion, Michtav Havik Siva. How did Gavriel succeed in staving off this decree against the Talmidei Chachamim? Is that even though the document was written with the unanimous agreement and approval of all the Malachim, but Michtam Lo Avi Chasma, it wasn't signed. No, the Malachim had to sign it, but they didn't sign it because God accepted Gavriel, reinstated him before. And the words that he had to defend the Jewish people, the Chachmei Yisrael, before the Malachim got a chance to sign it, so the Gzeirah doesn't really, is not activated because it's not signed. The Ikadamri, others say, Ach Michtam Nami Avei Chasma, even though the Famalia Shalmala actually signed the document, but Kidabale, when it was swallowed, Machak Lomine. To some extent, the document was marred, I guess you'd say, partially erased. Hainu, and therefore the Malchus of the Paras, Ika de Yoiv Kargav, Ika de Loiv Yoritam. So there were those who actually paid the tax, and there were those who did not pay the tax. And then Gavriel says to Daniel, Vani Yotze Vine Sar Yovan Ba. Now, even though I was successful in my struggle, in my wrestling match against the Dubil, the Tsar of Paros, and I was able to reduce the Gzera of Malchus Paras, but nevertheless, 34 years after the Bayis Sheni will be built, Malchus Yavan, the Greeks, will take over Antiochus of Russia, and he's going to press the Jewish people, he's going to oppress them. Ave, ave. And when Daniel hears this, Tzaak v'tzavach, he cries out.
Here it says Gabriel was the one who cried.
Oh, okay.
That's what it says here.
I think it's Daniel, but let's see as we go along. He says that Gavriel was trying to stave off, or Daniel, whichever it is trying to stave off this decree about the Yavan, about Vileko the Ashkech Bey, and nobody paid attention in the Palmalia Falmali. Okay, and finally, another source for Rechitza, that it's called Inu, Ibois Ema, Rechitza Dikre, Inu Minolan, Mehod Echsiv. Okay, you know what? I think maybe we should stop here, it's already getting late. So we'll pick this up here. Does anybody happen to have a pencil? Is this a pencil? Can I borrow it? Just want to make a note of where we're up to. And we'll We'll pick it up Wednesday at 11. Is that okay? So
Thursday.
I meant to say Thursday at 11. That's what I meant to say.
I think by Sodom, Hashem wanted to destroy the whole city. They were 40 tzaddikim. It wasn't just the tzaddikim they were being saved. It was the whole city.
Who Avram was trying to
find 10 tzaddikim, I'll save the whole city.
Right.
There wasn't any tzaddikim.
In other words, the decree was going to be on the city.
The whole city was going down.
And Avram was saying that since there were tzaddikim in the city, he couldn't destroy the city.
There were five cities going down.
Right, and there were tzaddikim in every city.
Yeah, that's what he was looking for.
Right. Who goes through the whole calculation? I forget. One of them, a farsha, maybe.
Sure.
The Malvin? So somebody goes through the whole calculation about if you divide it up. I don't know if it's Rashi. I think it was later
ten
on.
10 dominion in each city, and then 9 you would serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu.
Right, there are 5 cities, so if you would get 50, there would be 10 in each city, and each city would be spared.
5 and 1 is a Kodesh Baruch Hu in each city, and then 40 is.
Okay. Yeah, no, this is a difficult thing. I didn't anticipate how difficult it was until I came in this morning and tried to rack my brains on it. There are other agadotas here in this parak which are a lot more accessible, you know. Well, now we have a halachic gemara, you know, to figure out the five inuin. Yeah.
Do you have 2 minutes to ask questions?
Yeah, sure.
I was never here before. I'm trying to understand what's the car as far as you buy the dots, and it's right. Mostly going to be what imported produce.
I'm not sure if it's mostly imported. I think it's mostly Arab produce.
But it has Chazish Paskin, it has Kedusha, right?
Right,
so
right.
That's how we say it.
So that's as far as Yerushalayim is concerned. Now, in Bnei Brak, you're going to probably find more of Chutzlart stuff to be bought, or alternatively, Otzer Bezd, which means it has Kedusha Shvius. That's not going to happen now. That'll start happening with vegetables probably around December time, you know.
So if you're let's say Otar or something like this, so then you're really more
here in Yerushalayim?
You're more supporting farmers.
Right. Right.
Do you have to make a choice?
Or right.
Let's say for us, where we
I don't know if there's another option here, meaning when we think about it, even during the course of the year, I was told, you can check this out, that I don't know if it's most, but you know, a large percentage of qualities of the quantities of the produce that we get come from non-Jewish sources.
Okay.
So there's nothing new in Shemitah in that sense.
But it's going to be very clearly labeled if it has Kedusha.
If it has Kedusha, for example, if it's Otzer Bezdin, they're going to have to tell you that. They're going to assume that you understand it doesn't have Kedusha Shvius unless you know otherwise, and that is because it's either coming from Chutz Laretz or it's grown here in Eretz Yisrael, but it's owned by non-Jews.
And with children, you just...
And we're relying on the Beis Yosef and...
You just dispose of it if it has Kedusha. Let's say it's not, you wouldn't eat it anymore. Your child starts to eat it and then finish it, and then you just dispose of it as if anything else that has.
Again, you always have to ask yourself. Again, this is not going to be relevant for a good couple of months, and even so, and that's only as far as Yerukas is concerned. We're still eating shishis. Don't worry. For ask me this question Chanukah time. But what I mean, and then for fruits, even much later, probably Purim time. But in terms of Kedusha Shvius, if you were to plant something a week from Wednesday, after Rosh Hashanah, and then you harvest it, and it has Kedusha Shvius, and it's owned by Jews, then you're going to have to ask yourself the following question: is it still usable? There are various categories of Hanah, and you drop down from one category to the other. It's similar to the concept that we spoke about Nitan, when we spoke about Shem and Shel Truma, that Truma has the Kiyum Mitzvah is to use it. So let's say, for example, I take a bite out of something, or my child takes a bite of something, there's still shirayim there, still leftovers, and that could be eaten, if not by human beings, it could be consumed by animals. So Kedusha Shvius is still there. Once you get to the point where A, you feel you can't eat it anymore, and B, you don't have a dog to feed it to, an animal to feed it to, so at that point what you do is you got to wait until it rots, and then you could throw it out. So you might have a special bin
Wrap it up and keep it there.
And keep it there until it really rots, and then throw it out to the rubbish.
What do you join when you use organizations and
what for what's it for Otzer Bezdin, you mean?
Yeah, like or you just buy bedas from. I mean, we don't buy Rabbanut produce anyway.
Well, right now I'm gonna buy stuff that has hashkacha from the Vad Shmita and so on and so on, and we'll play it by ear. We'll see later on. Again, a lot of the problems are much, much later on.
And one more question: our building is mixed.
Yeah.
So we take Vad for whatever.